In his book, Overcoming the Dark Side of Leadership, Gary McIntosh talks about a story from the 1980s where a father-son combo, the father named Marv Marinovich and his son Todd Marinovich, and the father had been a graduate of the University of Southern California, had a dream for his son Todd that he was going to grow up one day and be a star football player. And so from the time he was born, his father Marv put a football in his crib with his son Todd. And from the very earliest of ages, he ate only the best foods, wasn't allowed to have McDonald's and anything like that. It's only the best for his son. Trained him how to throw football, trained him how to play football. His oldest memories are always playing football. And sure enough, his son starts to show good signs that he was going to grow up and be a great football player. By the time he was in high school, people were talking about him and saying, man, this is the next Bart Starr. This is the next Johnny Unitas. He's going to be an incredible quarterback. And so sure enough, he goes to the University of Southern California, becomes a quarterback for that school. But something began to crack in Todd Marinovich's head. See, his father had put so much pressure on him his whole life to be what he wanted him to be that by the time he came to college, he began to want to rebel against those things. And so his father had wanted him to eat only the best of foods. He began to eat and become overweight, do whatever he wanted. He began to be addicted to drugs, partying. He began to argue with his teammates and with his coach and cause problems. And so that school, University of Southern California, they started getting tired of him. And it wasn't really worth it having him there. And so his father cut a deal with the Oakland Raiders, and they brought him on as their quarterback for a little while. That didn't really last, though, because Todd Marinovich no longer wanted to be a football player and now can be found in California on one of the side streets being a street artist and living off of whatever people drop in that can. So what happened with Todd Marinovich? His father had these huge expectations for him. He put him in the best environment. He trained him from the time he was born to be a football player. Why did he fail? Well, we see with Marv, he wasn't the perfect father. I'm sure he smothered him. I'm sure he didn't do everything right. And so Todd rebelled against him one day. But regardless, Todd did not meet his father's expectations. Well, this morning, God has expectations for everyone in this room. Except the difference between God and Marv is that God's expectations come out of his own perfect love for us. They come out of his own perfect understanding of each person in this room. And God's love isn't overbearing. And his love isn't going to push us away like we see here in this story. In Mark 4:30, this has been our scripture for this whole series called Parables. It says, again, he, Jesus, said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? So Jesus used parables, and what we're calling them is little stories with kingdom ideas. He used parables a lot of times to try to get across a valuable lesson to people because he knew that people could understand stories and it would stick with them. And so today, we're going to be studying the parable of the barren fig tree. And we're going to learn today that God expects of us to bear fruit. So we see in the Bible that he expects of all Christ followers that they would bear fruit for his kingdom. And the good news is this morning that we can bear fruit and be a fruitful citizen of God's kingdom. How can we do this? By following three steps to becoming a fruitful Christ follower that I see here in the scripture. So let's look at the text. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. If you have your Bibles with us, turning that your Bibles to that text. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. I'll give you a minute. And he told this parable. This is Jesus speaking. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, but until I dig around it and put on manure, which is fertilizer. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So like I said earlier, I see three steps here to becoming a fruitful Christ follower. The first step, become a fig tree. Become a Christ follower. The man wasn't interested in planting an orange tree. He wasn't interested in planting an apple tree. He wanted a fig tree. He was specific about what kind of tree he was looking for. And we see in Scripture that God is specific about the type of people that he's looking for. We had the True Worshipper series earlier this summer, and our theme passage was John 4:23, where it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." It says, these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's looking for people who worship in spirit and in truth. John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So Jesus here is reinforcing that you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again of the Spirit. I have a giveaway this morning, which is a Stephen Combs Ignite CD. It was going to be a pack of Fig Newtons, and seemed like it fit the theme. However, true story, went to Walmart Friday, stood there and looked at them and realized that they were $4 a pack. And I wasn't going to ask the church to buy them, and we're a little tight this month. So we're giving away a Stephen Combs CD. First person who can stand to their feet and quote John 14:6 to us. Who wants to do it? John 14:6. Who can quote that verse? Anybody? You want me to get you started? First word is Jesus. Oh, well, she's cheating. I said quote.
I'm going to quote.
All right, we'll accept that. Huh? Well, there you go. Yeah, well, thanks. Gee, thanks. She didn't even bought a CD yet. Yeah, I was thinking, I was like, everybody here's already got one. You know, they'll just give one to their friend. Anyway, so yeah. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, is what Jesus said. So, God is looking specifically for people who worship in spirit and in truth. And we see here that the only way to do so is to be in Christ. So that's pretty plain and simple. God's looking to plant, this man was looking to plant a fig tree. God is looking for Christ followers. Pop up this picture here. As some of you know, if you've ever been to Pastor Gary's house, he has just gorgeous azaleas in his yard. And it wasn't always like that. When we first moved there, he had just a couple in front of his house. And he just really liked this plant. And so he started planting them all around all of his trees. And so in the springtime especially, it's just this gorgeous view of just red and white. And he's color coordinated all around really specifically. Till a few years ago where he was trying to fill in some gaps. And he bought them before they bloomed, but it says on the label, it says what color flower it's supposed to be, what kind of plant it's supposed to be. So he plants them. And so then springtime hits and the flowers begin to bloom, and lo and behold, one of these azaleas is pink. He's got white and red. That's his theme, and we have pink right here in the middle of it. It's got these puny little flowers. They're not these thick ones like the rest of them, and it's just, it just stands out like a sore thumb. And so my dad is just so irritated about this. He's like, man, that label said it was going to be red. And so then he wasn't going to dig it up, so he just went with it and planted pink azaleas and all of his other flower beds as well, just in a random spot. But I'm sure you can assume he's a little gun-shy now about buying azaleas without actually seeing the bloom on them first. And so he thought he was getting one thing and got another. Well, some of us here this morning, they're getting pretty good at putting a good front on at church. And everybody here, we see you and we think, oh, this person is a Christ follower. But you're just like that azalea, that you're close, but you're not truly a Christ follower. And you're not being authentic. Maybe you're good at putting up a front on this day of the week, but every other day of the week, deep in your heart, you know who you truly are. You know that you haven't fully submitted to Christ. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So how do we become a new creation? Well, it says it right there. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Simple as that. How do you become a fig tree? You become a new creation. How do you do that? You be in Christ. That's how you become a Christ follower. Simple. So how do we test then whether or not that transformation has happened, whether or not we are a true new creation? We see in James chapter 3, verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So he's saying here, part of how you can find out what's truly in a person's heart, listen to what they say. And sure, yeah, on the Sunday morning, maybe you're able to keep it together long enough that you don't, you know, curse people and you know, say things that are inappropriate. But as soon as you leave here, it just, the real you comes out. And the people who work with you at your job know who you truly are. The people who you go home to each night, they know who you truly are. And so we see here in James that it shouldn't be true that you bless people and curse people with the same tongue. It shouldn't come easily. You know, I think about, too, the best way to find out who a person truly is get them to sit down at a football game on a Sunday afternoon. You know, we got football season starting up right now, and, you know, people might be all distinguished and keeping it together, but then you put them sitting there watching their team, and if their team, you know, something happens or something, they disagree with the ref, start yelling at the screen, and all of a sudden these words start flying, and you're like, wow, I didn't know this person talked like that. And so the true you begins to come out. It's much the same way. In Galatians 5:19, we see a whole list of bad fruits. These are fruits that you see in people who are not Christ followers. It says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery." Debauchery meaning excessive indulgence in sensual patterns. "Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord," discord meaning disagreement with people, "jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions," factions being a group of dissenting people, "envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." He just kind of named off a bunch here. He said, these are some fruits that you can look for. If someone is not a Christ follower, you're going to see these things evident in their lives. Now look, even as Christians, we're still tempted to sin, and we still do give in to sin occasionally. And so some of these things, you know, you may have been able to identify with yourself even in your life since becoming a Christ follower. The difference is someone who is continuing to bear this kind of fruit, that they're doing it maybe now without guilt, they're doing it without repenting, and they're continuing in that pattern. That's someone who's doing this. And so then he goes on to list, he said, that's this one tree, okay? This one tree bears this kind of fruit. And then we see in Galatians 5:22 another type of tree. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," which means patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the things that you look for if you're trying to test whether or not someone is a Christ follower or not. You'll see the fruits of the Spirit in the Christ follower. You'll see the fruits of the flesh in the non-Christ follower. And in your own life, you can observe those things coming to life in you. In the Bible, we see Jesus, when he enters Jerusalem and he comes to the temple for the first time, it's like he had it a long time coming. I kind of imagine, you know, we see in the Old Testament, God was just so unhappy with his people constantly. And so Jesus comes into the temple and he's like, man, I've been meaning to do this for a long time. Here I am. And he goes in there. People are selling stuff and doing things they shouldn't be doing in God's temple. He goes in there, starts flipping tables over, grabs a whip, starts whipping people. I mean, he's just angry, letting people have it. So we know that now that our body is now God's temple. That through Jesus Christ, that we ourselves house the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ lives in us. So if Jesus were to make himself physically present right now in your life and sitting next to you each day of the week, looking at you, how you're treating your temple, what would he have to say to you? If he saw how you talk on Facebook, the things that you say, do you reflect God's kingdom? Do you reflect Jesus Christ and what you say on there? If he sat and watched TV with you one time, what would he think about the shows you watch? What if he looked at your movie collection? What would he think about the movies that you watch? What if he looked at your girlfriend or your boyfriend? Would he approve? What about your credit cards? He looked at your debt. What would he think about how you've spent your money? What if you're a hoarder and you're hanging on to things of this world? You're just constantly just gathering stuff, and it's just all about getting the next thing. What would he say about you if you are guilty of gluttony, just overeating, just really not needing to eat this as much as you do, but you do? What would he say about your physical condition in general? And what would he say about your addictions? Would Jesus, much like he did with that with God's temple, would he come into your life and just kind of smack you around, say, "What are you doing? This is not who I created you to be. You call yourself a Christ follower. But yet you do these things and you watch these things and you let these things have a voice in your life. This is not how it's supposed to be." See, God sees through your outer shell. We can put on a good front and we can, you know, look like we have it all together. I mean, shoot, we might here at church and even at small group and, you know, at work appear like we've got it all together. But as soon as we go home, your family knows who you truly are. But God sees through everything. He sees who you truly are. In 1 John 1:5, it says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So some of us this morning, first step here, it says become a fig tree, become a Christ follower. Some of us just need to be brutally honest with ourselves right now and stop lying to ourselves, stop lying to God, and stop lying to everyone else around us. And just admit, I haven't given my whole life to Christ. I've been keeping some areas from him. See, God is looking to plant fig trees. He's looking to bring Christ followers into his kingdom. That's his expectation. And he hasn't given us that expectation without hope. See, that's the beautiful thing this morning. I know that maybe hearing this right now, you're like, "Man, I feel terrible." But the beauty is, in Christ Jesus, he gave us hope. That's it. To become a Christ follower is as simple as being in Christ and that letting him do the work to clean up your life. But you have to let go of some things to let that happen. So one step is we have to become a fig tree. We have to become a Christ follower. But that's not enough if we're going to be a fruit bearer. So step two in becoming a fruitful Christ follower is to be planted in the vineyard or a healthy growing environment. Be planted in the vineyard, a healthy growing environment. This was a revelation to me this week, and I was reading this passage. I'd never thought about where he planted the fig tree at. I just thought when he's planting his garden, okay, that's where you plant it. But no. He planted it specifically in the vineyard. And when I think of vineyard, I mean, I think of grapes. I think of other fruit-bearing plants that would go there. He didn't just put it like out in his tobacco field or his corn field or out there with his cabbage and other things. No. He specifically said, this tree needs this specific environment. Plant it in the vineyard where it's going to have the best chance of growing fruit. We see in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, a farmer who goes and he's just scattering seed and just letting it fall where it may. And it falls on four different types of soil. Jesus tells this parable, and then here in verse 19, he explained it to everyone. So let's read that. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. So four different types of soil here. One that falls on the path. Nothing really happens. That one, it's just too hard. I mean, that's kind of, I imagine like a sidewalk or something. It hits that sidewalk, it's not going to be able to take root, and birds just come and snatch it away and eat it. So they hear the word, and it means nothing to them. Then you have your next person who they hear the word and they receive it, but they have no root. And so as soon as hardship hits them, they just fade away. They just give up. You know, I think about that, you know, in my driveway. And anybody who's tried to have a yard has felt this pain and frustration. You'll plant seed in your yard and really, you know, hope for the best. And then have these dirt patches where nothing grows. And then you walk across your driveway and there in the crack is grass. I did not plant grass there. How did it get there? But not this dirt patch right here in the middle of my yard where I definitely planted. And so it's a frustrating thing. But you think about that grass that's in that crack. It's not that happy. It's really restricted right there. And the root can't go but so deep. And that plant is never going to be but so great. And so that's some of us, is that our root is too shallow. And we fade away as soon as hardship hits us. Well, then you see the third type of soil here where probably pretty good soil. I mean, there's other plants growing there. The problem is, the plants that are growing there are thorns and weeds. And so what you've done is you've allowed yourself to be surrounded by other things that come first in your life. You've been smothered by your love for the things of this world. Maybe it's your love for money. Maybe it's your love for stuff. Maybe it's your love for just having someone in your life, a girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe you've put your family above God. Maybe you've put your job above God. But whatever it is, you've allowed that to become a greater influence on your life, a greater importance in your life than God himself. And so therefore, that thing has become a weed or a thorn that smothered you, and it's kept you from becoming fruitful. And then, of course, last of all, we see this soil where it's just good soil and the right conditions, and the plant grows up. And it produces fruit, and it multiplies itself and produces more fruit. And it continues this pattern of just ongoing fruitfulness. I did a little bit of research this week on fig trees. I just wanted to learn a little bit about them. And so here in Home Guides, it quotes, "Even healthy, mature fig trees may not bear fruit on schedule if the right environmental conditions are missing. Figs may not pollinate properly in hot, dry weather. This can cause a poor crop or no fruit at all. You may also have problems with figs if you overprune during the winter or if you prune improperly. Figs that suffer from root rot nematodes or worms may also have trouble fruiting correctly." So we see with a fig tree, plain and simple, duh, you put it in a tough environment, it's not going to bear fruit correctly. And it should be as simple as that for our own lives, but for some reason we don't always see it, is that If you're not relying on God's word, if you're not spending time with the God of all creation who has offered himself to you whenever, he's made himself available. The God who created you and gave you life and purpose and meaning and everything has made himself available to you. And yet we put other things above him and we don't seek him out and we don't spend time with him. Spending time with the God of all creation on a daily basis, that sounds awesome. Why don't we do that? Why don't we spend time with him? And so then we turn out being just like that plant that's planted in the sidewalk that has no root because we have not relied on God. We have not spent time with him and grown in him. And so as soon as hardship hits us, we just fade away. Maybe you're this morning and you hear the thing about putting other things before God and you're like, man, that's me. I'm guilty. I've put other things before God. Maybe you were here a few weeks ago when I was preaching on David's worship, and I sat a chair up here, and maybe you're thinking about the throne of your life, and if you were to follow all the things that you do every day, that you realize that the true person or thing that I worship isn't God. It's myself, or it's something else. But I'm putting something else above God. I'm putting something else on the throne that should not be there. And so what you're seeing now in your life is you're spending lots of money and you're spending lots of time and energy on stuff, but at the end of the day, you're just not happy. And you're not seeing fruit come from your life. Well, it's because you've put something else above God. Also, we see, whenever they were describing why sometimes fig trees will not bear fruit, sometimes they won't bear fruit because they're not pollinating properly. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, you know, I've just been hurt by the church. I tried out that small group and somebody said something to me that hurt my feelings. And I just can't go back there. So where are you going now? Oh, I'm not going to small group anymore. And then maybe you talk to somebody, you know, you bump into them in the workplace or something. So, I hadn't seen you at church in a while. Well, you know, so-and-so said something to me, or the pastor said something this week that hurt my feelings, and I'm just going to do this God thing on my own. I'm going to pray to God and seek him out, but I don't need anybody else. It's just me. I can be self-reliant. Well, all you have to do is look at nature and see that we need one another. That Satan, much like a lion who goes after a flock and finds the one little weak one that goes off on its own, and the lion attacks that one, Satan is like that. He's looking for you to isolate yourself. He's looking for you to push away so he can jump you. And so we're not, if you're doing that this morning, then you, just like this fig tree who can't pollinate, who won't bear fruit, you're putting yourself in an environment that's going to prevent you from bearing fruit. We need one another, church. We're going to hurt one another. Some say, you know, sheep bite, you know. So you're going to hurt one another, but you need one another in the end. Pop up this picture here. This is me and some of my friends from college. The guy on the front there looks really crazy. I don't know why he did that in that picture, but these are some of my best friends. In fact, four of those guys were groomsmen in my wedding. And prior to college, I had always struggled with being self-conscious. I really wanted to be popular in school. I really wanted to be cool. But, you know, people would say things to pick on me, whether it be picking on my faith or whatever it be. And looking back on it now, they might not have been picking that hard. They might have just been being in fun. Because I was so sensitive, I took everything to the heart. And I just allowed it to kill me. And so all I thought about all the time was being cool. I wanted to have a girlfriend, or I wanted to have some female in my life just to fill me up. And so I stayed unhappy. I stayed self-conscious, and I wasn't growing. So then I came to college, and within the first couple of months of school, I had a guy that was bold enough to say to me, "Stephen, you need to stop dating for a while. You're obsessed with girls, and you're putting them above God." I was like, "Dude, what you talking about, man? You know, like, are you crazy? Stop dating? It's like what I do, you know?" And by that point, I had started figuring things out. You know, I was just starting to get good at dating. And you want me to stop now? But I couldn't stop thinking about it when he said that. I thought it was crazy, but the more I thought about it, I was like, I think he's right. I think I've allowed this to become an idol in my life. And so for me personally, and I'm not saying this is what you got to do, me personally, I needed to actually stop dating for a while. And I needed to focus all my energy and efforts on just pursuing God, getting to know him better, not some girl. And so through that, for the first time in my life, I started spending time in God's Word daily. I started learning directly from his Word, not through someone else's mouth. I started spending time with the God of all creation, and lo and behold, it isn't that complicated. I started to grow as a Christian. I started to grow in my self-confidence. I began less and less to care what anybody thought about me. And I thought more about what he thought about me. I began to grow as a leader. And I began to see change in my life. Those friends that I showed that picture of earlier, I surrounded myself with other believers who loved me, who loved God. And they weren't in a relationship with me as a friend just to make themselves cooler or make themselves, you know, more popular. They were friends with me just because they loved me. And those were the kind of friends that I needed. So I began to grow. So maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I really have put myself in a rough environment. Some of it I've been self-inflicted. I'm not spending time with God daily. Why am I not doing that? I don't live in a Muslim nation where we're restricted on showing our Christianity to others and being free as a Christian. We live in America, and we can be bold about our faith. Why are we not in our word? Maybe you're looking at the people that you've called friends, and they don't really care about you. They don't follow God. They're not Christ followers, and they're just in it for themselves, and they're just bringing you down. Maybe you're like me, and you've created an idol in your life that you've put first, and it's just a thorn bush that's just smothering you and keeping you from growing. In Luke 18, we read, "You know the commandments." This is Jesus speaking. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, and so this is the rich young ruler who's speaking to Jesus. He replies, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." So the moral of this story isn't go sell everything you have. That's not, you're missing the point if you read that. That's not what we should do. But because Jesus looked at this rich young ruler's heart and he knew the things that he owns own him, and that he puts those things first in his life, they're a huge idol that's separating him between him and God. So he knew that the only way that he was going to win that man's heart is if he sold everything he had. So some of us are here this morning and there's something that is definitely between you and God. And I do think God is telling you, get rid of it. Get rid of it. If it's going to separate you from me, I don't want it in your life. I want what's best for you. I love you. Get rid of that thing because it's smothering you. It's keeping you from growing. In Matthew 6:21, we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is pretty simple. Whatever thing you value the most, that's what's going to win your heart. And that's the thing that you're going to bear fruit for. You know, God, we talk about tithe here at church, and we should be unashamed to talk about it because God doesn't ask us to tithe because he wants it. He doesn't ask us to tithe because he's selfish. He asks us to tithe because he knows what's best for us. So he knows that if at the beginning of the month or whenever you get your paycheck, that if the very first thing you do is give to God, he knows that it's going to help your heart to put him first above all things. You see, sometimes I look back, you know, on the year because, you know, we get a tax deduction. And so I'll look back on it and be like, whoa, that's a lot of money right there that I just gave away. And I think about the things I could buy with that. You know, I'm a musician. I'd love to buy some pedals and, like, maybe, you know, Caroline and I love watching movies, buy a new TV, you know, buy some stuff. We could do a lot with that tithe money. But we would also be miserable, and we would be selling our souls to Satan himself by giving the first fruits of our life to something, anything else than God. And so maybe right now you're guilty as charged. You're putting finances above your love for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're able and you're healthy, and you're not doing anything for God's kingdom or for his church. He's given you the talent that you have. He's given you, you have the same amount of time in your day that everyone else does, but you choose to spend it how you spend it. He's given you treasure, and it's not just a financial treasure. You have treasure that you can offer, and he's looking to see what you're going to do with it. Are you going to give God your first fruits? Are you going to give back to God's kingdom? And if you're not doing that, then you're putting yourself in an environment in which you cannot grow. So we've seen that it's the first step, become a Christ follower. But that's not enough. So we have the second step. We need to surround ourselves in an environment that's going to help us grow. Finally, we see here that God expects us to bear good fruit, which means to be of use to God's kingdom. Bear good fruit, be of use to God's kingdom. We see in verse 6, and he came seeking fruit on it. He didn't plant the fig tree because it was pretty to look at. He definitely didn't plant it in his vineyard because it was pretty to look at. He planted a fig tree because he wanted it to bear fruit. He had a purpose for this fig tree. It wasn't just to sit there and be a tree. Somebody was telling me between services that they have a fig tree and it doesn't bloom flowers. You know, a lot of like I have an apple tree in my yard, and first thing it does in the spring is it has a flower, and then you see this little bitty fruit start appearing behind it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then finally it's an apple, and then the flower falls off, and then finally the apple falls. Well, they told me that fig trees don't even bloom. So there's not really ever a point where you're looking at, you're like, man, that is one gorgeous tree right there. We need to plant those everywhere. The point of a fig tree is so you can eat figs. It's not complicated, okay? And he gave it time. You know, it says he waited 3 years for it to produce fruit. And you know, some here, well, you know, technically fig trees take 5 years to mature. Well, that's beside the point. The point is, he gave it enough time to where it should have been mature, and yet it wasn't. And it wasn't bearing fruit. And so he was fed up with it. He was ready to chop it down. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce, not might, could, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look, this is beautiful. This is not difficult, guys. This is not difficult. Pursue Christ. Remain in him. Remain doesn't mean one Sunday mornings, I'm all yours, and then every other day of the week, I'm somebody else's. To remain means you actually do that consistently. So each day, you're Christ's. If you do that, you'll bear fruit. It's not rocket science. Okay? Pursue Christ. Surround yourself by things that will help you grow. You will produce fruit. In Psalm 1:3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. You know, there are seasons in the year. We see winter, we see spring, we see summer, we see fall. And I think here God's telling us there's seasons in life. And there's spring where you're growing. There's summer where you see the fruit appearing. There's fall where you bear that fruit. It's harvested. It's a beautiful thing. But then there's winter where it's tough. And maybe on the outside you even look dead. You know, you look at the trees in your yard, and unless it's an evergreen, it doesn't have any leaves on it. It looks like it could be dead. But then sure enough, it comes the spring, and it comes right back again. So maybe you're here this morning, and you're like, man, Stephen, I'm in the winter right now. I feel dead. I feel like I'm barely making it. And I hadn't borne fruit in a long time. Here's what Scripture's telling you. It's time for spring. It's time to break free of this. And you're not going to do it on your own. It's going to be through Christ. You need to get rid of those things that are hindering you. You need to pursue Christ. And he's going to end this winter season for you. And he's going to start the spring over again. And you're going to see growth. You're going to see change. And you're going to see yourself bear fruit. And it's not going to be because, oh, look what I did. It's going to be because look what Christ did in me. Pop up this picture here. This is my daughter Cadence when she's probably like, I don't know, Caroline would know better than me. I can't remember when we started feeding her like actual food and it wasn't just milk. And I think it was like 5 months or something like that. Cute little munchkin. And, you know, here, you know, we're feeding her with the spoon because I know I hand the spoon to her. She's going to tip it over and lose everything that she was trying to eat or stick it in her hair or throw it across the room or something. She doesn't know how to use this thing, okay? So I fed her. Next picture. Here she is sitting in the grass. Why is she sitting in the grass? She can't walk. Kid waited like 13 months before she would walk. And I know some of y'all are like, yeah, my boy walked at 9 months. Well, that was not her. She crawled and was fine with that for a good ways. I look at this picture and I see those naked legs in the grass and I'm like, that's itchy, man. But no, she couldn't walk. And it was cute, you know. And then the last picture here is her. She's a little bit older. And Caroline was running the bath one night. And then all of a sudden, hear Cadence clanging around, having a great time, like really enjoying herself. And that don't sound like she's coming from her room. She has crawled into the bathtub with all her clothes on and is playing now with her stuff. And so these behaviors are humorous to us from a little kid. They're cute. They're ones that I'm glad we have pictures of. I'll think about them fondly in days to come. And in the time, we understand as parents that this is just how it is. If you have a kid who's not even a year old yet, you can't expect to give them a spoon for them to feed themselves. There's a certain age where you can't expect them to walk yet. They're going to crawl. There's an age where you can't expect them to do much of anything at all. For a father, that's pretty boring. I don't know how guys feel, but that first little stage where they're just laying there looking at you, I'm like, this is good for about a minute. I'm good for this about a minute. And then I want to throw something at it, you know, just like do something. You know? You guys, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And so here's the issue. God is looking at you right now, and you've been following him for enough time to where you should be learning to feed yourself. You shouldn't be reliant on hearing God's word on Sundays alone. You need to be here. We just talked about that. You need to be in church. But this shouldn't be your only source of food. This shouldn't be the only way that you're able to hear God's word. Maybe if you've been a Christian a while, God's looking for you to start reading Scripture on your own and learning to hear from him directly instead of through someone else's mouth. Because you're missing out on some kingdom mysteries that he wants to reveal to you personally. And maybe you're like the baby who can't even walk yet, and you're barely functional as a Christian. God's looking for you to grow up. In Hebrews 5, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If I were to have tried to feed Cadence a steak, she would have choked on it. She didn't even have teeth yet. She would have just been just mashing it, you know. And so here Paul is, he's talking to him, he says, you ought to be teachers by now. So he's giving them time. They should have been growing up. But he comes back and he sees them after a season, and here they are. They're still just a bunch of babies, and they're ignorant of God's word, and they're fighting amongst one another, and they're having all these issues that they shouldn't be having anymore because they've been a Christ follower long enough. But he says, you need milk. You need the basics. You still ain't even got that yet. And so if you've been a Christian for a while, God's ready to see you grow up. Yeah, sure, there's a time where you plant a tree and it's a seed. And there's a time where it turns into a vine and then, you know, begins to get bigger. There comes a point where you're like, okay, tree, time to bear some fruit. I planted you so you bear fruit. I didn't plant you so you could be a twig in my yard. And so God's looking at your life and he's saying, I gave my son for you. He bled all of his blood out for you. And you're not doing anything. Pop up this next picture. This is a picture of a barren fig tree. Something I learned this week is that if you fertilize a tree too much and work it too hard, it'll drop all of its fruit at once. And then it won't bear fruit for a long time after that. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I've actually experienced a season where I was bearing fruit as a Christian. I was doing stuff for the church. I was serving God. But I burned out, and I'm not doing anything anymore. And it was supposed to have been for a season because I was tired. But then that season kept lasting, and now it's been years since I've done anything for the church. And maybe you're like that barren fig tree where you overworked yourself, and you didn't necessarily stay connected to the vine, and now you're exhausted because you've been doing it in your own power, and you're not doing anything because something's not right inside of you, because you're trying to still do it in your own power and not in Christ's power. Well, here's what we read in verse 7 that scares me. He says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? If you study any type of plant, if there's something wrong with it that keeps it from producing fruit, it drains resources like crazy. If you have a barren fig tree, it sucks the life out of everything around it. But it's still not doing anything. It's still not bearing fruit, but it's like just everything around it is exhausted. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christ follower and you're not serving the church, you're draining resources from the kingdom of God. And God's not happy about that. He's clear here. He says, cut it down. In fact, in John 15:2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. So look, I have to address this. You know, he says this whole thing about cut it down. I do want to relieve one tension that you may have in your mind right now, which is that I don't think he's talking about the question of eternal security. I believe that, just as we read earlier, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Once you were in Christ, you were a new creation. So I don't think he's saying he's going to take away your salvation. But what he could mean here is that maybe he's going to remove you from the spotlight. He's going to try to make you unnoticeable. He's going to make you obscure and small. Because why? He doesn't want you to represent God's church if you're not going to be fruitful and live for him the way he's asked you to live for him. And that's what I think he could possibly mean here. But the key is just know that if we're not being fruitful, we're draining kingdom resources. We're sucking all the nutrients out of the ground around us. Probably this last picture here. I don't want to leave this morning with you feeling bad alone. Some of us need to feel bad because we know that we're not right. But I want to paint a picture here. And instead of pushing you to say this is what you need to be, I'd rather show you this picture and let you be drawn to it. See, here's what this is. This is Brook Green Gardens, and it's south of Myrtle Beach. Anybody ever been to Brook Green Gardens? Yeah. Really cool place. You should check it out. And people go to the Brook Green Gardens so they can walk around and look at the gardens and look at the pretty flowers and plants and trees. They don't go there so they can ride roller coasters and do other entertaining things that are entertaining. They go there because they want to be in awe of these beautiful gardens and flowers. So I think if people would come from miles away to see a beautiful garden, what if the people in this room, the people in this church, began to live for Christ and begin to bear fruit for his kingdom and lived out the commandments of the Bible? What if we all did that? Wouldn't people come from miles around to see the bride of Christ living out its purpose? Wouldn't people come from all over just to be a part of this church because we're being obedient to God's word? And that's what God wants for us. God wants everyone in here working together as one to be a beautiful garden in his kingdom. So some of us this morning need to become a fig tree. You need to become a Christ follower. And the beautiful thing is, my friend, it's simple. And God doesn't tell us these things without hope. He's given us hope in the blood of Jesus Christ. So you just need to submit to him. Some of us need to be planted in the vineyard. And you know good and well the environment that you are allowing yourself to live in is not helping you. It's keeping you back. And then lastly, some of us are healthy Christians, and we need to start bearing fruit and doing some things and stop sitting on our thumbs, and we need to get active. We need to be giving our talents and our treasure and our time back to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is piercing, it's convicting. Lord, it shoots us right to the heart. Everyone here is hearing something different this morning. Your word is piercing us all in different ways, God. But Lord, I pray for each one here, God. If there's someone in this room who is sitting here and they're saying, you know what? I haven't ever fully submitted my life to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they would do so this morning. That they'd stop trying to do everything themselves. That they would submit their life to Him. If that's you this morning, if you know you've never just received Christ and given it all to Him, would you pray this with me? Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I'm hopeless. And I'm realizing this morning that I need you. And I need to stop doing this in my own power. So I ask Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you become Lord of everything and take charge? I submit to you. I surrender to you. And if you prayed that prayer with faith this morning, I truly believe that Jesus Christ, who said, and behold, here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Not I might, I will come in. If you invited Jesus Christ into your heart this morning, he has come into you. Some of us have already prayed that prayer. We've already given our lives to Christ, but we're looking at our lives and we're seeing that we're not growing. And our growth, we know it's because our growth is stunted by the things that we've allowed to come into our life, things that are restricting us from giving Him our full worship. God, if that's us this morning, we pray, Father, that you would help us to take away that thing that is hindering us. And just help us to make you fully Lord of our life, God. That we would spend time with you daily and not be as the book of Hebrews and said that we would live off milk. Lord, reveal your true word to us. Reveal the meat and the scripture to us, God, as we seek you. And then last of all, there are some of us here this morning that should be bearing fruit. We know that we're healthy Christians, but we're looking at our lives and we're holding back. God, we repent and we apologize for who we are and what we've become before your eyes. And we see that picture of the garden and we just want to be that. We want to be a unified church that is living for you. I pray that you'd make it true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.